Good morning.
It's
wonderful to see you here today. If you have a Bible with you, I ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a black covered Bible on the row somewhere in the hymn book rack. Get someone to pass it down to you. And if you could find Ephesians in the New Testament, table of contents will point you there if you're not familiar with it. And we hope that you will be blessed by our time in the Word of God today. We've been looking at a study of the children of Israel going from Egypt to Canaan. And in our study, which takes us actually in the Old Testament, from Exodus through Joshua, and we actually are in the first part of Joshua, but we're going to start in Ephesians this morning because we've been looking at some of the parallels between the book of Joshua as the nation of Israel went into the promised land to take possession of the land that God had given to them as an inheritance. And we've seen some similarities with the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians has often been called the Joshua of the New Testament. And here we find the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ going in to the spiritual promised land and taking the blessings, taking possession of the blessings that God has given to us. So if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is going to be directed more focused at you. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, we trust that hearing about the blessings that the people of God have will burden your own heart to recognize what your separation from God by your sin is costing you in time as well as in eternity. We're going to start out in chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And we've been using this verse as we've been looking at the book of Ephesians with Joshua in mind. We have been thinking about this verse because here we find that those who know the Lord Jesus have been blessed. Again, back in verse 1, we've seen before that he's writing to the saints who are at Ephesus, and also to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And the thought of faithfulness there is not someone who has shown themselves to be faithful, rather those who have placed their faith in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, took our sins upon himself, and rose again. And so all of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We were singing this morning about counting our blessings and naming them one by one. That's a good practice, counting our blessings. And oftentimes as we think of our blessings and begin to count them, we most naturally count, first of all, those material blessings. But I was thinking about those material blessings, and we find in the book of Acts that we read that God causes the rain to fall on the unrighteous and on the righteous. We've got a beautiful sunny day today. We read in the scripture that the sun from God shines on the unrighteous as well as on the righteous. So, you know, many of the material blessings that we enjoy are also enjoyed by people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But the spiritual blessings in Christ, they are the possession only of the true believer in Jesus Christ. So if you know Christ as your Savior, you should rejoice in the reality that every spiritual blessing is yours in Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at some of those blessings. In fact, we've gone through chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. And in those chapters, we've been reminded time after time, blessing after blessing, of what we have in Jesus Christ. Wonderful blessings that we won't take time again to enumerate this morning. But I would encourage you to go back through any notes you may have taken or do a study on your own and go through chapters 1 through 3 and remind yourself of the different blessings spiritually that are ours in Christ. Some of you are familiar with what is known as a bucket list. A bucket list is normally referring to someone who knows that they're going to die in a short period of time, but not necessarily. But a bucket list is a list of those things that you want to do before you die. Some people might want to jump out of an airplane. That will not be on my bucket list. I'm not interested in jumping out of an airplane. But there may be different things that you would say, you know, if I knew I was going to die in 1 year, I'd want to do this before that. Well, I'd encourage you to have your own blessing bucket list. And I would encourage you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior to say, here are the blessings spiritually that God has given to me. Just as he told the nation of Israel, I have given you the land of Canaan. It is yours. Now you go in and you possess it. You take advantage of it. You appropriate it to your own life. The land was theirs, but they had to go and take it to enjoy it. And God says to the believer in the Lord Jesus, all of these are yours. All of these are yours. But you've got to take possession of it. You've got to appropriate them in your own life. So that blessing bucket list can be that list of things. Here are the blessings God has given to me. I want to enjoy them. I want to appropriate them. I want them to be real in my life. Not just something that is written in the Bible. Not just something that is on a piece of paper that I've noted is something that God has given to me. But I want to experience it on my own daily. Whether it be that immeasurable love of God, love of Christ. Whether it be that peace that God gives us with Him and with one another. Whether it be the blessing of being used as an object lesson by God as He shows the angels and the demons what He is doing in the lives of those who know Him. And we can go on and on. And again, I said I wasn't going to enumerate them. We've talked about the difference between our position. Look over in chapter 2. Chapter 2. As Paul, by the Spirit of God, reminds us, look at verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Look at verse 6. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there's our position. We are seated with the Lord Jesus in the heavenly places. Now, not in heaven itself. You know, as the choir sang this morning, I tell you what, with my eyes closed, I was imagining heaven. And singing those songs of praise and worship to God, to the Lord Jesus, worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Holy are you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But you know, right now we're still on the earth. But here on the earth, we can dwell, as it were, in the heavenly places with our focus on the Lord Jesus and where He is. And the Bible says here in chapter 2 and verse 6 that we've been made to sit together. We're seated. That's our position. All of these blessings are ours. They belong to us. And in chapters 1 through 3, again, we read time and again of the different blessings. Now go over to chapter 4. Because chapters 4 through 6 get very practical. They start hitting the day-to-day life where you and I live here in this world. Reminding ourselves that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. And that's where our heart should be, where He is. But we've got to live that out right here where we are. Not waiting until we get to heaven to enjoy all these blessings, though we'll enjoy them in their fullness then. But enjoying them right now where we are. Now look at how chapter 4 begins. Now we ended chapter 3. It was a prayer, the end of chapter 3, and he ends with amen, and then he goes into the practical portion of this letter. Chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation or the calling with which ye are called." Notice there he's talking about walking. Walking in the Bible illustrates living. Living. And so he says, now here's all the blessings that are yours in Christ. Now I want you to walk in a way that is appropriate for the blessings that are yours in Christ. Your position in Christ is that you're seated in the heavenlies with all of these blessings at your disposal, spiritual blessings. Now I want you to walk, I want you to live your life in such a way that is appropriate to that kind of position, that kind of calling. And he begins to get very practical and very specific. We're going to spend some times in weeks ahead looking at some of these practical truths about appropriating the blessings, the spiritual blessings that God has given to us, our promises, our blessings, appropriating to our lives. But this morning I'd like for us to start over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We have mentioned a verse over here just very briefly. And I tell you what, as you go to 1 Timothy 6, if your Bible is like my Bible, you probably can see 2 Timothy chapter 1 at the same time. If you can, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to get kind of an overview. Here, Paul, the same human writer, the Holy Spirit, the same divine writer, is writing another letter. And here he is going to address this same issue. And notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, I just want to point out to you, if you notice the last word of verse 8, it's God. Talking about the power of God. Just want to know who is there in verse 9. Verse 9, God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's notice here in verse 9, he's speaking again of that calling, that holy calling. It's holy because the one who is calling us into this position is holy. It's God. And he says, you be holy because I am holy. I am set apart. I am separated. That's God, separate from sin. And the calling that has come to us, and God has called all humanity to himself, but not all humanity has responded. In fact, it's a very small percentage of human beings have responded positively to the gospel. All have responded. Some rejecting, some receiving. If you are a recipient of the gospel of Jesus Christ and you have received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you can rejoice this morning because you know God personally. You know the Lord Jesus and you have these blessings and you've been called. You've been saved and you've been called. And part of this calling is for you to enjoy and appropriate the blessings that God has given you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote another letter to this young man, Timothy, and it's right before it in our Bibles. And if you'll go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I just want you to look at verses 11 and 12, and we want to focus on these this morning. We've noticed the calling there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. We've noticed the calling here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, a holy calling that accompanies salvation. And now notice verse 11 and verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Eternal life unto which you have been called. You know, eternal life, John tells us in his gospel, is a blessing that is not just something that's future. It is future in its fullness. One day we'll be with the Lord. We've had several in this local meeting to go to be with the Lord in the past week. And they now are experiencing a fullness of eternal life that they couldn't experience here. But God says, I don't want you to wait until you get to heaven to enjoy, to appreciate, to appropriate the blessings that accompany eternal life. You've been called unto these blessings, and God, as a loving Heavenly Father, wants you to enjoy these blessings. That's His desire for you. He cares about you. And He wants you to enjoy what He has offered to you, what He has given to you. Now, notice who He's addressing here in verse 11. Lest anyone think this is a call to salvation, as He says to lay hold on eternal life, look who He's speaking to. But thou, O man of God. Timothy was a male, and so He's speaking to a man of God. He could have spoken to a woman of God. He's speaking here to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Those who have realized that they are sinners. Those who have realized that they have no hope of heaven or forgiveness or eternal life or a relationship with God on their own. But they have realized that God has come to earth. And the gospel is that Jesus Christ, God the Son, died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. He shed His blood that we might be forgiven of our sins. And those who have received the Lord Jesus as Savior, we're the people of God. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, you're a man of God or a woman of God. And we have a great position, and God wants us to walk worthy of that position. And part of that worthy walk is the enjoyment of the blessings. And I want us to notice this morning, as He talks to Timothy, the man of God, I want you to notice a progression here. In laying hold of the blessings in the promised land. Again, the nation of Israel was going into the promised land and they had to possess the land. And we're going to use them as an illustration going through a progression here in these two verses. So here's the first step, if you want to call it that. I don't really like that step idea. But the first thing we're going to point out here is in verse 11, and it's to flee. Very simple, to flee. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Get away from these things. Separate yourself from these things. Well, what are these things? Well, if you look back into the chapter, if you go back to the end of verse 2 in the chapter, you see that Paul is challenging Timothy to teach and exhort the things that he has been telling Timothy previous to that. But then he turns the tables a little bit in verse 3. And he said, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome or healthy words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And he goes on to describe those people in very negative terms. And one of the characteristics of these false teachers is that they believe, in verse 5, that gain is godliness. He goes on to speak of they that will be rich in verse 9 and the love of money in verse 10. And so Paul is bringing to Timothy's attention that there are those in the world, and if they were there then, I can promise you, they are multiplied today in the world. Those who tell you that the focus is to be on the material things of this life. That's their focus. And he says, you get away from that. Do not let that kind of thinking shape your mind. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let your mind be shaped by the teachings of this world system and this culture. Beware. And Paul says, flee, get away from that. Remember the nation of Israel as they were leaving Egypt. God had freed them from bondage to the Egyptians by the blood of an innocent substitute, a lamb. And they were brought out of Egypt and they came to the Red Sea. And of course, Pharaoh and his army were pursuing them. And God says, you get away from them. And God made it possible. He held up the Egyptian army as he opened up the Red Sea, and the people of God walked across on dry land and they fled from Egypt. They got away from those who had once held them captive. And God looks at us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and He knows our tendencies. He knows our weakness. He knows our humanity. And the tendency to be shaped by the culture in which we live is a very strong tendency. And if we're not careful, and if we don't flee spiritually and mentally, if we don't flee, we will have our mind shaped to begin to focus on the material, temporal aspects of life. And that will become the most important. And that will be the motivating force in our lives if we're not careful. Still seeking to honor the Lord. Still coming to hear the Word of God. Still praying. But yet having our minds slowly shaped that we begin to see things like the world sees things. The thinking that encourages the love of money and the focus on this earth, in this world. You know, God opened the sea. Opened the sea so the children of Israel could walk through on dry land. And I am convinced that God, when we are willing to trust Him and we are desiring to flee away from that kind of thinking, when we honestly realize that I don't want to think the way the world thinks, I don't want to be caught up in the things that the world is caught up in, I don't want to be trapped in those things that once shaped my life before I knew Christ as Savior, I believe if we truly mean business with that, He will open up a sea. He will make a way. Through a circumstance or an event or a person or a sermon or a scripture you read, something, there will come that opportunity when the sea will open up before you and you have the opportunity to get away in your mind and change your thinking. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've got to be watching. The Lord will open the way. He'll make it possible. But if our eyes are turned back towards Egypt, if we're so caught up with the things of this world, if we've not recognized the danger of being entrapped by the world's thinking, then we'll miss it when God opens the sea. He says, flee. Flee through the sea. Consciously and actively choose to turn from the world's substitutes. You see, these men who were teaching back in the first century, what many are teaching today, they were emphasizing the material. God says, get away from that. That's just a substitute, a sorry substitute for the reality of the blessings, the spiritual blessings of Christ. Don't be focused. We need money to live. We know that. We live in a physical world. We understand that. And God has given us richly all things to enjoy. But that's not where our focus is to be. And if it is, I can promise you we'll miss the spiritual blessings. We'll overlook them. They won't be that important to us. He says, flee, O man of God. Flee. Here's the second thing in that same verse. Follow after. Follow after. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Israel was going through the wilderness. They came through the Red Sea. They fled Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land. They're following after. They've got a goal. They've got a purpose. There in the wilderness, they're following that column of cloud by day and the column of fire by night, God's presence with them. They're going to the promised land. Get away from Egypt. Go to the promised land. Follow after that goal. Well, for us today who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we're not seeking a physical land. Again, our attention is not to be on the material, but rather on the spiritual. And rather than following after the promised land, we are following after the promised one, the Lord Jesus. Note the characteristics that he lists here that we're to follow after. And tell me the one person that you can think of that this best characterizes. Righteous, godly, faithful, loving, patient, meek. I hope you thought about the Lord Jesus as I read that list, because that's him. He's the one who exhibits those characteristics to perfection, for he is God. He is righteous. He is approved of God. The Lord Jesus is the one who came to fulfill all righteousness. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous, John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. That's him. He is godly, and Paul would write to Timothy in this same book, chapter 3 and verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God became a human being and yet continued to be God. That's the mystery of godliness. Faith. One day the Lord Jesus is going to come back to take the believers to be with himself, and it's going to be followed by a terrible time of tribulation upon this earth. And at the end of that period of 7 years of tribulation, the Lord Jesus is going to come back. And we read in Revelation 19 and 11 that he's going to be coming upon a white horse. And the one sitting on that white horse, the Lord Jesus, is called faithful and true. And we see him in his life, faithful to his Father. In everything that he did, we see the Lord Jesus, the one who is love. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, where we are challenged to walk in love, we're reminded that Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. That's his love. Follow after him. The one who is patient, the one who bore up under the suffering, even the suffering of the cross, even the suffering of the sins of the whole world. The meek one. The one who said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." The gentle one, the Lord Jesus. Follow after him. Follow after him. Pursue him. Flee the thinking of this world and follow after the Lord Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus is our ultimate goal. The blessings, even the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, they in themselves are not our ultimate goal. The Lord Jesus is our ultimate goal. And our focus should be on him. And our following after should be following after him. He is the goal of our hearts. You see, it's not about me, ultimately. It's not ultimately about the blessings that I appropriate and enjoy in my life. That's all part of knowing him and growing in him and one day seeing him. The more we know him now, the better we recognize him in the Scripture now. Just think what that's going to mean when we first see him there in heaven. I think he's going to be a bigger surprise to some than to others. Those who know him intimately here will step in and they'll see him. We're still going to be amazed, but there's a difference in knowing him here. Follow after him. Through the wilderness of this life, God was teaching. And the Lord Jesus is teaching you and me through the difficulties, through the trials. He's teaching lessons in the wilderness. Even as we follow the Lord Jesus, even as we're seeking to know Him, Paul said that I might know Him. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Follow after the promised one. There's the first two aspects in a general way. Thou, O man of God, O woman of God, flee these things. Flee the thinking of this world, the material focus of this culture, and follow after the Lord Jesus. Is He your focus? Is He your goal? Eyes off of me and onto Him. Eyes off of you and onto Him. Look at the third thing we see here, and it begins verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Israel, as we've already talked about, as they got to the edge of the promised land and they were taken across the Jordan River, again by a miracle, God separated the waters of the Jordan River as He had separated the waters of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel, they walked through, again, on dry land. They walked into the promised land. And once they entered the promised land, they were reminded that the land was theirs. It belonged to them. God had given it to them. But they had to take it. They had to go in and they had to possess it. They had to appropriate it. They had to go in and say, hey, that plot of land right there, Joshua went through and he marked out the inheritance. That belongs to me. And the Canaanite who was there was going to say, you might say it belongs to you, but I say it belongs to me. And you're going to have to take it. That's a little paraphrase, by the way. Didn't actually happen quite like that. But in essence, they had to go in and take it from the people who were there, who possessed it. And we find that we have got to go in. And we've got to fight. That's why we know that the promised land does not picture for us as believers heaven, because we're not going to have to do any fighting there. But here on this earth, as we seek to walk in the Spirit of God and we seek to enjoy the blessings spiritually that God has given to us, it's going to require some battles. And we have battles with the enemy. You know, the word that's used here is not the normal word for warfare. It's more the thought of a contest against an opponent. But the Lord Jesus used this word over in John chapter 18 and verse 36 when the mob had come to arrest Him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter and the disciples were ready, they said, to draw swords and duke it out with those who had come to arrest the Lord Jesus. But Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, then would My servants fight," that's the same word, "that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is My kingdom not from here." Again, His is not an earthly kingdom at this time. One day there's going to be a time when the Lord Jesus is going to come and set up His kingdom here. But even then, His kingdom is not of this world. It's of heaven. It's a heavenly kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said, if I were of this world and My kingdom were of this world, then we would fight. So we're not going to fight physically. We're going to fight spiritually. And that's what we're challenged to do here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, to fight the good fight of faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, at the end of Paul's life, he knew he was getting ready to be executed for his faith in the Lord Jesus. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." He looked back and he said, "I fought the fight. Timothy, I'm not telling you to do something that I haven't done." It's true for every believer. We've got to fight the good fight of faith. In other words, the enemies are going to try to keep you from appropriating and enjoying the blessings that God has given to you. They're not just going to come by floating in. They're not going to come by sitting on the spiritual couch. They're going to come by fighting. What does the good fight of faith look like? The fight of faith. The fact that it's faith, shows us that God is going to do it. I've got to believe Him. I've got to trust Him. When He told the nation of Israel, as we'll see in future studies, to go in and fight against an enemy, and I will give you the victory, they had to believe that God was giving the victory. It wasn't by their own swords. It wasn't by their own power. We've got to believe God. We've got to believe that He will give us the victory because of who He is. But it is a fight. And the nation of Israel did have to pull out their swords. And they did have to get up off the couch. And they did have to march out to where the enemy was. And they did have to draw back the sword. And they did have to swing the sword often because it was a fight. And that's our part. So we step out in faith and we act. But it's not really us doing it. Some of you have probably been watching the Olympics, if you like the winter sports. And you may have noticed the bobsled competition. And in the two-man and the four-man, or two-woman and four-woman, as the case may be, bobsled competition, they get into this bobsled, which is going to go down a track. And let's take the two-person, for instance. And one person is going to be the driver, and the other person is called the brakeman, putting on the brakes at the end. They get there and they push that bobsled and they jump in, and that guy in the back ducks his head down and he doesn't look up the rest of the race. He's just going. Now they're fighting, by the way. They're fighting for a medal. They're fighting against every other team that's in that competition. But that guy in the back is sitting there with his head down, trying to be as aerodynamic as he can be, and all he does is when they come to a curve, he leans at the right time, based on the driver. The driver is controlling that bobsled. And gravity and the ice on which it's sliding is taking that bobsled down the course to the finish line. And that guy, that brakeman, he's just sitting there leaning at the right time. He needs to lean, by the way. It's important that he does lean. And I thought about that in relating to us in our fight of faith. Because the Lord Jesus is the one who is taking us to the enjoyment of these blessings that He has given to us. It's all by His strength. All by His strength. You can think of His power as the power of gravity pulling that bobsled along. It's going. And He's even driving, if you will, the bobsled, steering it in the right direction. But we have the responsibility, if you will, to lean at the right time. We've got to step out in faith. We've got to do what He tells us to do, believing that He is going to take us in the right direction. That brakeman has confidence in the one who's steering, that he or she's going to steer it in the right way to get them to the finish line. He's got to lean. You need to lean. I need to lean. We need to do what God has told us to do, but always knowing that it's not us. The power comes from the Lord Jesus Himself. We've got to fight. So we've got to flee. Are you ready to turn? If you haven't already, turn away from the things of this world, the things that draw you and hold you tightly to your life here. Now again, I'm not saying that you got to sell your house and quit eating and don't have any friendships anymore. That's not it at all. But where's the focus? Are you ready to turn your focus, fleeing from those things, focusing on the Lord Jesus, following after Him and His character? And are you willing to fight by the power of God? And that brings us to this last aspect, lay hold on. Lay hold on eternal life. Israel went in and they actually took possession of that land that God said, I gave this to you. It belongs to you. Go in and get it. Get away from Egypt. Focus on the promised land. Go in and fight. I'll give you the strength. I'll enable you. You believe me and you do what I tell you to do. And you take that land and you possess it for your own. And as believers today, We have that great opportunity, that great privilege of turning our minds away from the temporal pursuits that aren't going to last. We are able to turn our attention to the Lord Jesus, the promised one, and to follow after Him, and to go out in His strength, and to fight against the enemies, the world and the flesh and the devil, who try to keep us from enjoying these blessings that God has said are ours. And then we've got to take possession of those blessings. There are different ways to take a vacation. The way that I normally take a vacation is, and I've shared this with you before, I think, but I start at point A, my house. And point B is where our vacation is going to take place. And I'm not on vacation until I get there. But you know, some people take a vacation and they leave point A and they're on vacation. And they're going, they're taking their time and they're stopping and enjoying things. They're not waiting until they get there to enjoy their vacation. They're enjoying it on the way there. When it comes to laying hold of the blessings of eternal life, I would encourage you to do that as those vacationers who aren't like me. But those vacationers who leave point A and they enjoy the time on the way. And that's what God wants us to do. Yes, there will be that moment when those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior will be before Him, will step into His presence, will be carried into His presence, will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus, either through death or through the rapture. We're going to be there with Him. And we're going to know these blessings in a much deeper way, in a much fuller experience are going to be ours. But on the way, God wants us to enjoy those blessings, enjoy that peace, enjoy that love, enjoy being used as an object lesson by Him. And we could go back again, and I encourage you to look at those many, many multitude of blessings, just a sample in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians. The fullness that we have in Christ, the strength, the power to live for Him. Enjoy those things on the way. Don't wait till you get to the end to enjoy them. Next time we'll begin to look back at Ephesians chapter 4 and make the application of some of these very practical, day-to-day, real-life aspects of laying hold of these blessings. But I hope today that this little thought, these thoughts from 1 Timothy 6 have helped you to get that big view and to recognize the importance of fleeing. We've got to have a change of mind. We've got to have our minds renewed if we're going to enjoy these blessings. As long as we're caught up and focused on the temporal, we're not going to be able to really enjoy the eternal. And until we get our eyes on the Lord Jesus and recognize that He is the ultimate goal, we're really not going to enjoy those blessings to their fullest. Until we're willing to fight against the enemy by faith, we're not going to appropriate those blessings. We've got to be willing to lay hold of what God has given us. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're missing out on great blessings here. More importantly, you're missing out on heaven. You're going to be separated from God in hell, the lake of fire, for all eternity, never knowing anything of the spiritual blessings and not knowing the material blessings. We'd love to talk with you about that or about appropriating the blessings in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks today for Your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the godly one, the faithful one, the one who is love. Father, we thank You so much for Him. Help our attention, our focus to be on Him, to be knowing Him and honoring Him and walking with Him and walking like Him. Father, we pray that You will reveal to us ways in which this world has taken our attention away from the Lord Jesus. Father, show us that. Help us to be willing to flee. Father, help us to be willing to fight the good fight of faith, knowing that we're doing it trusting You, but we have our responsibility to step out and to be obedient. Father, help us to lay hold of these possessions, these blessings, these promises. You've given them to us, Father. We don't want to waste our time here taking only advantage of the material blessings. Father, I thank you for everyone gathered here this morning. Thank you that you know the needs of our hearts individually. Thank you that you are faithful to work in us through your word, and we pray that you have done that and will do that. We pray these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.